Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can just be in your presence this morning. And I just pray, Lord, that you just be with us. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us just to understand who the Father is, Lord. As we look at the scriptures this morning, I pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds, Lord, and that you would teach us. And let us hear the words of Jesus. And let us just see what you want us to see, Lord. That's what I pray for. And I pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds and that you change us, Lord. Let us not be not changed, not transformed, and our minds renewed this morning, Lord. But most of all, Lord, if there's anybody here that has never put their faith in Jesus Christ, I pray that you'd open up their hearts and that you'd save them this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm spoiled. Charlie moves everything around and would you agree that there is a difference about knowing someone and knowing them? Would you agree to that? Okay. It's interesting because when we think about it, we think that we know somebody. And in actuality, we really don't know anything about them. I mean, just think about your friends and people, you know, that you associate with. This always comes in contrast when you hear like a neighbor, you find out your neighbor is a murderer. You know, and everybody goes, oh, what a great guy. You used to share tools with him and everything. And next thing you know, you didn't know what he was doing in his backyard. It just kind of gets me. Or like celebrities. You see people, they watch, they read like what they say in interviews. They watch them on TV. Or they even think like they really know the person. And when they meet them in person, they're like so shocked that the person's nothing like they thought. Nothing at all. In fact, I think if you were to spend time with some of those people that you think you know, you spent a week with them, you'd be shocked. Your view of them would totally change. This morning's message is titled, Knowing the Father. And our passage that we're going to look at is Matthew 6. So if you have your Bibles or somewhere where you're at, a pew in front of you, there's a Bible. And we're going to look at 6 through 1 through 18. So I'm going to read this big chunk of scripture. And here's the goal this morning is to give you an overview of these verses and focus on knowing the Father, because that's what Jesus is talking about. And it's impossible just to break down these passages and you not see the bigger picture. Because he uses the term Father 10 times in these 18 verses. That means almost every verse has a reference to the Father. And it's kind of interesting. And so he's driving home a point when we read these passages. He's driving home a point that the Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law at the time had no idea about the Father. They didn't know who he was. And so he's contrasting those who know the Father and those who don't. This morning we'll look at these verses, and then over the next couple of weeks we'll look at these verses in more detail. We'll take out the Lord's Supper and we'll look at some of them. So I'm going to read Matthew 6, 1 through 18, big chunk of scripture. You can read along with me. I'll be reading in the Christian Standard Bible. And just pay attention to the motives here. What's motivating the people that Jesus is talking about? And then contrast that to the people who are kingdom people. So here's what he says. Starting in verse 1, chapter 6. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Otherwise, you will have no reward with your Father in heaven. So whatever you give to the poor, don't sound the trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets, to be applauded by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that that in your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine that they'll be heard for their many words. But don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also are forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting may be obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Can you see the motives there of people? Jesus is again, he's continuing his look at righteousness and those who belong to the kingdom of God compared to those who don't. And he's comparing the two. And we've seen the teaching of God is more, he's more concerned about your righteousness and your heart being right with God than it is with other people. And that you're not showing your righteousness, but it's about your heart. Your heart's being reflected in what you're doing. And one question comes to mind when I read these verses is, what's your motive? What motivates you? What's your motive? You know, I think about this one question I always ask myself, and you've heard me say this before, if you're around me at all, I always ask this question is, why do we do the things we do? You ever thought about that? I mean, everything that you do, why do you come to church? Why do you pray? Why do you read your Bible? Why do you give to the poor? Why do you do things that you do with your family? Why do you treat people the way that you treat them? Why do you do the things you do? And it's one of the questions I always ask myself, because I'm always searching for the motives of my heart. Why am I doing this? Is it to get attention from somebody? Or is it truly born out of a love for God? And then I'm trying to see him glorified in this. What motivates you in your faith? And Jesus is drawing our attention to motives in these verses. He's making us look at what we do as well as why we do it. He's making us look at it. It's important to note that being a kingdom citizen is about doing things. So this isn't like an escape to get out of doing things. It is about doing things, because we should be doing things, actively working to build the kingdom of God. And that has an outward appearance. There's things that we do as Christians. There's also disciplines. I know that's a word we don't like in the Christian faith, but there is disciplines in the Christian faith. Giving is a discipline. Praying, fasting, reading our Bibles, doing those things all require self-discipline. Disciplined, and we are to exercise those self-disciplines. And I like to call those means of grace. It's an old term for it, but the means of grace. That means we're practicing the grace that God has given us, and we're putting those into practice so that they change us, because they're disciplines. And we're called to give, and we're called to pray, and we're called to fast, to live in self-denial. Those things are part of being a Christian. Freedom in Christ requires us to practice these things for the sake of us to grow in Christ, If we want to grow closer to Christ, we have to practice these things. But the question that we're looking at this morning is, why do we do that? It's the motives behind us. And to help us master, and that's the reason we do that, is to help us master our natural desires. We have sinful desires. I don't know if you know that or not. You awake? We have some problems, right? Like Houston, we have a problem. We have some problems because of who we are. And by our nature, it's corrupt. And we have sin that we struggle with. It's going to happen. It's a part of it. How do we curb those things? We draw near to Christ and we practice self-discipline. We do, and we do it through God's help, and we practice these things. Jesus focuses on these three things, to pray, to give, and fast, because he's using these as a good example, an illustration. There's more to the means of grace, but he's illustrating these three because they're most predominant. You can see this, and you can especially see it in Jesus' time. We are commanded to give. The first one is to give. We're commanded to give. And the Bible says that we are to be givers. It should just be natural for you to give. It should just be something that you shouldn't struggle with giving. Giving should just be something that you do. And you know what? The Bible even says you're to be a cheerful giver. So you're not only to hand things over, but you're to hand it with a smile on your face. Right? I mean, you're happy to give it to somebody. That means a guy in the parking lot that comes up to your car and asks you for money. Think about that for a moment. And you give him something just to kind of get rid of him, but are you a cheerful giver at that moment? Are you giving because your heart's right? Because you really want to give to this person? I mean, that's a gut checker, isn't it? Something that you need to look at. I need to look at. We all need to look at. But we are called to give to the poor. But we're not to use the opportunity to help others to promote ourselves. It's not about promoting you. You shouldn't go in there and let everybody know that you're giving to the poor. It should just be something that you do. It should just be naturally. Jesus uses the illustration of a person that actually gets a trumpeter, somebody to come and doo-doo-doo. Can you imagine that? You make this big public announcement. You get some music going. I'm making a donation. You know, that's an illustration. It seems kind of funny, but it's true though, right? How many people do we know? How many times do we have sometimes done that? We have broadcasted our giving so that we can get the applause of men and women, people. Our motives are wrong. We don't need to advertise our giving. We should just naturally give, and we should want to give. So I just want to encourage you. The scripture is telling us to give. Be a giver, and no one needs to know about it. That's what he's teaching us. The second illustration he uses about prayer. I'm bad because I've been around people that, I don't know if you've been around, like in a restaurant. Okay, I don't mind praying before your meal. I think that's a good thing. You know, something as a family we try to do. But I had a relative who would let the whole restaurant know that they were praying for their meal and all the sinners that are all around them. And it was loud. I mean, and I couldn't crawl under the table fast enough. But it's funny because when we were at home, we didn't pray like that. But when we got out in public, we had to announce our prayer. And I understood she was trying to do right. And I'm not, you know, questioning her motives, but I'm just, have you known somebody like that? Have you been in that situation? Jesus is, he's contrasting here a person who stands publicly and prays and he wants everyone to hear them to a person who prays in private. And again, Jesus is saying that the one in public has a reward. And I want you to make this, I don't want to say that we don't pray in public, because we pray in public. And we're to pray in public. It's how you pray in public. And why are you praying in your public? Here I think Jesus, here's the biggest thing that I think is coming out. What Jesus is mostly concerned with is having a prayer relationship with your Father. That you spend time praying to your Father in private. I mean, when you're driving in your car, whenever you're somewhere, and there's nobody around, it's just you and God, are you praying to him? Do you spend time with him? I think that's the most important thing here. I mean, some of the great moments that I have is just me on my back porch with my cup of coffee, my Bible open, and I'm just praying. I love those moments. And they're important to me. More so than praying in public or in front of people. Because it's just intimate. It's just me and my Father. And he hears my prayers. And I can feel his presence. And I know. But we're going to make prayer a part of our life. Not just when it makes us look good, or even when it's expected of you. Some people, you know, in ministry, you can fall into that trap that it's expected of you. So make a spectacle, you know, make it, or not a spectacle, but reach the expectations of those in the room. You know, and we end up trying to reach farther than we actually need to. And we just pray your heart. Lastly, Jesus uses the example of fasting, something that we don't practice as much in the church as we probably should, something I could use a little fasting in my life, no doubt there, but this is an act of discipline where we give up something, food, water, whatever it is of that time, to use that time that we would normally spend doing that to be in prayer with our Father. It's self-discipline. And a lot of times we see this picture in the scriptures of this incredible self-discipline that the Pharisees would, they would fast 2 to 3 times a week. And so I just think about this is that, so here we are looking at a self-discipline that they're practicing, right? And they like to announce their discipline. They would tell everybody, they would want everybody to see how miserable they were in their fasting for God. So they would walk around all grum. And I was trying to think, how would that play out in the world today? And I know people who love to announce what they don't participate in because it's unbiblical or ungodly. But they do it not because they're trying to be godly themselves, but because they're trying to impose upon everybody around them their own godliness. They're trying to make themselves look better. You know, I don't do that for whatever reason. And it looks like it's discipline, but their motives are about making themselves look good. Again, Jesus reminds us that they have received their reward, and it's from men. And this is the question that, you know, we look at that and we think about all these things that Jesus is talking about here. Does this mean that we don't give, we don't pray, we don't fast, that we just go around and, you know, just pretend like, not do anything? That's not what's being said here. You know, when we practice self-discipline, when we give, and when we pray, we should do it in a way that honors God and is not trying to draw attention to ourselves. In fact, I would say we have to do those things. It's part of being a Christian. But what must change is our motives for what we do. See, and the point that Jesus is making in this whole passage that we see is that the Father knows and sees our actions. He knows your actions. He knows them before you even do them. He knows, as the psalmist says, every word that leaves your lips before it leaves your lips. He knows it. He knows everything about you. So he knows your actions and he knows your motives. Now that can either scare you or motivate you. Should probably do a little bit of both, right? But he knows your heart. He knows your heart. Jesus is pointing to a change of heart. This whole passage is, I mean, the whole series we just did is about matters of the heart, seeing our hearts change. And he's talking about having a relationship with God and doing these things because it's what honors God. It's what brings us closer to the Father. We don't need to announce our deeds or an announcer or try to do things to impress others when our Father already knows. He's the most important one. He already knows. He sees, he knows your heart. He knows why you're doing what you're doing. God is your audience in this life. I don't know if you think about that. God's your audience. You know, I was told that about being a preacher. You know, you get up, and some weeks you're going to have a lot of people in front of you, and some weeks you're going to have fewer people in front of you. And that can mess with your head, right? But you know how you fix that? You say, you remind yourself the truth. And the truth is, God is your audience. That's who you're preaching to. You're preaching to Him, to honor Him, and to glorify Him. And so it doesn't matter. But in our lives too, God is our audience. He's watching us. And that's who we want to be close to. Not impressed, but to be close to. We want to do things because it draws us nearer to Him. See, there's real danger in this because we struggle. One of the things that we struggle, and we love attention. I mean, we crave it. Some of us more than others, but we want it. We want the affirmation of others. And there can be a real attraction to this, to appear holy in front of others. Can you see that? There can be a real attraction to that. Because the problem with it and the danger and the trap that's in there is that because it starts to hide what's really going on inside. I just think about some people that I've known through my life. I remember one lady in particular, her whole car was covered in Jesus stickers. All kinds of them. Like you couldn't see out the back windows. There were so many of them, right? Her life was a mess. It was a mess. And I just think, I was remember her talking to me and I was thinking, man, your life is such a mess, but you're advertising something totally false. Totally false. And I pray for her. But we can fall into this trap that we want to have this outward sign, this outward looking, this outward appearance, but inside we're a mess. We're not walking with Christ at all. We're actually trying to hide the fact that we don't have a relationship with Him. And so we have to be careful of that. What we do want to happen is that we should see Christ should be seen in our lives in the way that we live. That Christ in our relationship with Him is reflected. And we should see that God's power and grace as He's working in our lives is reflected outwardly in the way that we interact with other people. We see, we think about this. We're forgiven, so we forgive. We are loved, so we love. So we have these things. It's an outward appearance. It works from us from the inside out. So it's not saying that these things aren't seen. It's the motive that's behind them. And we see that this outward pouring is the outward pouring of the means of grace as God has worked in our lives. Because we're changed. We're different people. And we want to see that happen. But it happens naturally. Not for the applause of men, because I'm telling you, if you live in that way, you're probably going to run into some people who are not going to applaud you. In fact, in Jesus' time, they took hammers and nailed them to a cross. Just think about that for a moment. See, if we live any other way, we're what Jesus calls a hypocrite. A hypocrite. This is an interesting word, hypocrite. And Jesus uses this word of those who are drawing attention to themselves. He uses this word, hypocrite. And do you know where it comes from? It comes from the world of theater. It's describing an actor. An actor. Which explains the nature of Jesus calling people hypocrites. Because He knew where it came from. It came from the Greek theater. Their religion, the Pharisees and the scribes that Jesus calls hypocrites, they were theatrical and they weren't genuine. They're theatrical and not genuine. The hypocrites were playing to their audience because their audience, for the actor, the audience is what matters. The audience's reaction, how they see you and how they perceive you, that's what they're after. And so we see a hypocrite. He's more concerned with the applause and his audience's reaction than he is anything else, because that's part of it. In ancient drama, actors didn't wear makeup. They used masks. They used different masks for different roles, and really helps us understand what a hypocrite is about. It's a person who's acting who's got a mask on, but he's hiding who he really is. to play a part. The hypocrite's outward actions suggest that his heart is focused on the Lord because that's the mask he's wearing. But inwardly, he desires the recognition and the praise of men. And that's what we see when Jesus uses that word. And see, this is the point that we should all be aware of. We should all be aware of our potential to wear masks. All of us should be, this isn't just Pharisees and scribes he's talking about. We all fall into this. We all have our spiritual masks that we like to wear for whatever reason. And we have to be careful of that. We all have a potential here to be hypocrites, to be what we're not supposed to be. Because the actions, we can look at the scribes and the Pharisees, because through their actions, what's at risk when we are hypocrites. Here's what it was risk. You got it. It's all right. It's a good little break. Helps me like reform because I see my transition isn't so well here. So it's actually helping me. You see what the problem here was by living as a hypocrite, living with a distorted view. Guess what was happening? The people were getting a distorted view of the Father. Right? They were getting a distorted view of the Father. See, the scribes and the Pharisees, they had distorted him, and they had made him to be a tyrant, a slave driver, who did nothing but put the burdens on people because they were just piling on the law, piling on more and more things. See, this is the thing. They were graceless towards others. They were graceless towards them. They didn't share in his mercy and his grace because they didn't know it. They were actors. And they're just playing a part. And their part was putting a burden on other people and distorting their view of the Father. They were more concerned with the applause of the audience than truly knowing the Father. And see, this is what Jesus is bringing, this whole point. Knowing the Father makes all the difference. Knowing the Father, who he is, what he is. And you know, the question that I have to ask you this morning, and it was the one question that really kind of hit me as I was reading and studying these verses, was like, do I know the Father? I mean, because what happens to us when we use the word Father? You ever think about this? When I use the word Father and you think about it, what's your first reaction? What's your first thought? Where does it go? It goes to your father. What if your father wasn't a good man? What if he wasn't a good person? What if he had, I don't know, maybe he was messed up? What's going to happen? You're going to get a messed up view of the Father. And just think about other things about the Father. When we hear that word, we think of an earthly father. But Scripture tells us about a heavenly Father that has some of the same attributes in that he cares for you and provides for you and loves you. I mean, he's the Father as he should be. Not a broken Father, but the Father as he should be. I mean, just think about when we look at knowing the Father. See, we can't escape spiritual bondage until we know God is our Father. I mean, really think about it, because it changes our view of God as a whole. It really drives home that point. What do you think of God the Father? When a disciple of the Father gives, he gives because his Father gave to him. It's something he learned. He loves because his Father loves him. And so he shows that love to other people because he learned it from him. He was showed love. And so he loves. When he prays, listen, he prays because he trusts the Father cares for him and will provide for him and knows best for him. He trusts him. I I mean, the thing, when I say these things, I have to ask you a question. Do you think of them in that way? When you pray to the Father, are you thinking, yes, Lord, you will provide all my needs, and I trust you with everything I have, and I'm so thankful for you. When we practice self-discipline, why do we do it? Do we do it because we want to please our fathers? We want to submit to his will. We want to see his will done in our lives and not our own. Because our Father is worthy. He's worthy of following, where he's worthy to give us give everything. We submit to Father and to his will because of his love, our love for him. And so the question that comes to mind this morning, how do we draw near to the Father? How do we know the Father? And how can we know his nature and his attributes? That's what we love about scriptures, because it tells us. Jesus told them in John 14:6, I read it earlier at the beginning of the service, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And he says this. This is very interesting. Jesus says, if you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. We have everything we need to know about the Father in the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus reflects his Father in everything. In everything. If we want to know the Father and draw near to the Father, we draw near to Christ and follow Christ. We give our hearts to Christ and we know the Father. We've seen him. And we can draw near to the Father. I hope what happens is you'll read these passages, that this is my prayer. I pray that if you don't know who Jesus is, that you would come, first of all, you would come see me. And we would talk about who Jesus Christ is. And I would share Christ with you from Scripture and give you that opportunity. I would hope that you would put your faith in Christ. And not what we do, but what Christ did. And for those who have put their faith in Christ Jesus, I hope right now that you're thinking about the Father. Maybe you hadn't thought about the Father and being like the Father or close to the Father. But this morning, I hope that's starting to change in your head. You know, it's just ironic. Father's Day is next week. You know? And we should be thinking about our Father, because he provided Jesus for us. Why did he do that? Because he's some tyrant that just wants to burn everybody in hell? Or because he loves you and he wants to save you? Because he is also a just Father. He's a loving Father. And he doesn't want any to perish. He wants them to know Jesus Christ. He wants you to be a part of his kingdom. He wants you to be a part of the kingdom of God. He wants you to be a child of God. He wants to adopt you. That's what Scripture teaches. That's the Father of the Bible. That's amazing. I mean, just think about adoption. I always think about adoption, and we're adopted into the Father. The Father adopts us. How many kids that are adopted get to pick their dad? They don't. Their dad picks them. But here's another big thing, is that when he adopts you, you inherit all the rights of that family. You get his name and all the things that come with it. Amen. You didn't have that before. But when you become adopted, you get all of it. You're a part of the family. You get the inheritance. You're an heir. You're a child. You belong. I love that. Because it shows I was on the outside at one time, and I was adopted. I was taken in. I love it. God loves the orphans, and we're all orphans. Every one of us. And our Father loves us. And he takes care of us. All right. I'm going to ask, who's playing? Suzanne? Suzanne's going to come up. And we're going to do our time when we have our Lord's Supper. But I also want to invite you to come up and pray. And maybe where you're at, pray and think about these things that we talked about this morning, especially the Father and your relationship to Him through Jesus Christ. And so I want you to think about that this morning. So she's going to start playing. And as she starts playing, you come up. And if you can't get up for whatever reason, just raise your hand. And Camille, he'll bring a plate and the juice to you. But you, come.